When I think of the book of Isaiah and the 40th chapter, immediately comes to my mind Handel's Messiah, "Comfort ye my people." I can hear the tenor singing that song. At one time I used to sing tenor. I never got to where I could sing that particular piece because it was too high. When I was 15 years old, we started singing Handel's Messiah, and I sang Handel's Messiah every year from then through college. And then when I lived in Lansing, Michigan, we had the opportunity to sing Handel's Messiah with orchestra. What a wonderful experience. I had it down to where I had memorized just about every piece and didn't have to use music to sing it. Handel's Messiah. What a beautiful piece of music. We don't hear it very often anymore. It's kind of dropped away. The last time I heard Handel's Messiah, I heard the new contemporary, the modern version, which didn't do much for me. But I heard it once, and I enjoyed parts of it. If you open the book of Isaiah, it's like opening the morning newspaper. Now, I used to get the newspaper, and there wasn't much in it that was of interest. Everything was doomsday, political infighting, you name it. If all you look for is the latest headlines and the human predicaments, you find it in Isaiah. In Isaiah, as it was in the newspaper, you can read the national and local fear of destruction, of enemies within and enemies without, of moral deterioration, as a lack of any feelings of guilt. Operations once vigorous, now in bondage of chaos, in commerce, finance. What do we hear today? You turn on the news, and it's all about finance. This election is going to be all about finance. We read of devout people who are beset with the religious perplexity because the righteous suffer along with the guilty. Only a few men look to the cheerful yesterdays and the confidence tomorrows. We can look at that, can't we? The mood and the mind in Isaiah's time is essentially the mood of our time and the mind of our generation, of one, of anxiety, of apprehension. Too many are no longer sure of life's meaning, our human history. Even Christians have their moments of questions, men that have forced God to abandon his world. Why are his promises seemingly unfulfilled? Is this the doomed world that we have today? The basic human problems, both in Isaiah's time and in ours, is man's self-absorption, the little individual world man who seems to easily lose the knowledge of God's nature and of his character. The work of the Christian church today is the same work outlined as by the prophet Isaiah. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into a high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. The 40th chapter of Isaiah is one of the most dramatic. You hear that in the Messiah, the dramatic music that Handel himself wrote to. The most sublime passages in all the scriptures are found in Isaiah. It might well carry its own separate name as the Gospel of God. When this great chapter flows from the pen of its writers, the Assyrian struggle is over, but the apprehension and despair, they're not. The people need a new revelation of God. They need to be convinced that, again, at this point, as at former times, their God is stepping into their lives again to make his presence felt. To receive the full impact of Isaiah's words, it is absolutely necessary to center our mind and our heart on God. What He is, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He is about to do. Into Isaiah's ears come the words, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." Two little pronouns in this verse are the opening wedge as to what follows. My people, your God. What an appeal to memory, conscience, affections. Of all the language God might use, He chooses the words of a lover. The Hebrew expression for wooing, literally, He says, "Speak home to the heart of Jerusalem." Nothing here hints of augment or authority, only love. God's message of love is the announcement that His people are forgiven. The double discipline of the broken city in our broken hearts has accomplished its purpose, and God stands again asking for the privilege to enter. In verses 3 to 5, Isaiah invites them to again, acting on the word of the Lord by yielding their whole lives so that God can remove all obstacles to personal and national success. God alone can make of their cluttered lives a freeway for His work on their behalf. The next voice apparently anticipates a weak response from the hearts where faith hangs only by a thin thread. In verses 6 through 8, the context of the phrase, "all flesh is grass," implies two thoughts. First, they were to remember that whoever their enemies might be and whatever their power and advantage, it was all very human and very temporary. Secondly, they were to see the necessity of resting their faith and their conscience in the Word of God rather than the mighty among them. By this time, all the strong leaders were fading and dying. All the potential messiahs had disappeared. And to have God tell them, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord," when old age and death had taken their great men, would be difficult to carry out. However, God was not directing their attention to anything or anyone, but to His eternal word. Verses 9 through 11 sound a call to God's people to begin again their work God gave them to do. Evangelizing the world, the gospel message was to be given by God's people. It was one of thoroughness and tenderness. The world was to know that Isaiah's God was a warrior king able to fight their battles for them. But He was more. He was the good shepherd. They could speak those words boldly and personally because they had experienced His power. They had only to call to His mind the herd of mixed and feeble folk, babes, old men, young women, in need of leading, and how God had led to redeem them. He was the God of the gentle hand. To this point, Isaiah's picture is complete. But it is only a prologue before Israel can say, "Behold your God." They must behold Him. And I can't help but think today, we need to spend more time beholding God and less time on the insignificant pieces. For many years, God's people were deprived of temple and symbol. There was a famine of the word. Those who believed that heathen gods had carried the day, that Jehovah God had cast them off, looked at the idol worship all about them. And sometimes I ask myself, do we spend too much time looking at the idol worship that we spend a much time looking at today? The magic result was they became like what they worshiped. And that's true today. Small, meaningless, and empty. Thus, they closed their shrieking souls to God's continuous disclosure of Himself. I think of Ellen White, who has said, we need to spend more time looking at Him and less time on other things. And how true it is. The prophet Isaiah uses a series of questions and answers. These questions and answers are designed to reach hungry hearts and starved convictions and to nourish and strengthen them. They speak eloquently of the divine power, divine knowledge, divine wisdom, divine majesty. He is God. Finally, the prophet turns to those in deep despair who do not question the God of the universe, but have doubts as to His being the God of the One. Among all the people of faith, those of Israel felt lost and insignificant, without help and without hope. But from the crowded confusion, the stars, the visible one by one drawn into the night. Have you ever stopped at night and gone out and looked at the stars? I can remember many times here in Oregon being able to look and see the northern lights and the stars on a clear night. We don't see too many of those down in Southern California. They're kind of clouded away. We need to spend more time looking at those things that we see in the night. A group called the Objectivists is gaining in membership across the nation. This became very pronounced back in the 1960s. We had a lot of groups that were going across the nation, and they gained in membership. The leaders of the movement claim that their new philosophy is a fresh, new approach to solving the world's problems by establishing moral values through rationality. I remember, I believe it was the 70s or so, we used to do a lot of work up in San Francisco in our churches. And I went up during the time of the kids that were just living off the street. And they had no morals whatsoever. And you could see them. It took us 2 hours to go 2 blocks in San Francisco. One Sabbath afternoon, we were riding around just to see what was going on. It took out 2 hours to go 2 blocks. And you could see the lack of morals were very visible. And this thinking that whatever. And so it hurts today. We can acknowledge God's capacity to advance His own knowledge. And that's what was happening during that period of time. They were advancing their future on their knowledge. And there wasn't much knowledge there. But we must turn away at His stupidity, His cruelty, the pettiness in human relationships, His continual weakness of flesh. We see man claim his self-sufficiency to the point of attempting to manage his own affairs. But soon he is helplessly over his head. We see that all the time today, don't we? We see how people have forgotten how they have leaned on their own understanding of what they want to do in life. But you know, God graciously forgives those people. God choosing, God training His people to win to Him all peoples. That's our mission today. And how I wish we would reach out with more of the loving gospel and the loving message of Jesus Christ. I yearn for us reaching out. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is only by me, but we hear little about Him. We hear a lot about the do's and the don'ts. Your God is greater than anything you can imagine. Your God is more personal than you have yet known. Your God speaks entrance into your life through His constant revelation of Himself. And again, that's why Ellen White says we need to spend more time contemplating Jesus. Your God calls you to look away from the human scene which can absorb you, to look away from yourself. He calls you to look up and listen. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Shall we stand? Heavenly Father, now we leave this sanctuary, not only to be witnesses of Your love to those about us, but we pray that our hearts will be tuned to Your life, and that Your life will be a part of our life on the daily experience. We pray for this in a big way in Christ's name. Amen.